All right, so I'm going to take a little break from Romans this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans together. We're pretty close to the end, but I thought this morning it would be good to pause and talk about all our favorite subjects, suffering and hardship. We've had several people in this church over the past several months that have gone through some really hard stuff. There's been cancer. There's been broken relationships. Friendships lost, children's rejection, all sorts of things that have happened. And I've been having a lot of hallway conversations with a lot of you about what to make of this. What does God say? How should I think about this? And so I want to help you this morning. Okay, I'm going to try. That's my goal. If I make it worse, just ignore me and see Susan. Just like Israel said, if this somehow makes it worse, just talk to Susan. If it makes it better, then we hit the mark, okay? But what I want to do is fight for your joy. Whether you're in suffering or you love someone who is suffering, that you would have joy not just later when it's over, but you would have joy now in the midst of it. That's what I want to fight for this morning. I'm going to talk about four hopes that we have in suffering, and I think it's easy to put our hope in the wrong things. It's a constant temptation, and you don't recognize it until later, unfortunately, when you feel disappointed and you realize your hope was on something that was faulty, that was unstable. So there's some tensions here that I'm going to try to dance through, tiptoe through. One is that we believe in miracles, and we are praying for miracles. Okay? Let that be understood. We are praying for miracles. We believe God heals. We believe God is all-powerful and sovereign, and He loves to heal, and He's good. But let me tell you, my hope is not in a miracle. It's not. I believe God, and I'm praying for miracles, but that's not where my hope is. Secondly, the second tension here is we rebuke Satan, who is clearly at work in our hardships. But my hope is not in Satan being vanquished from my life. Because Satan is a dog in a chain. His will is not free. God's will is free. Satan's is not. So we rebuke the devil. We tell him to leave us alone. Get out of my life. Get out of my house. Get out of my body. Get out of my head. Leave me alone. You're not in control here. I'm not afraid of you. We do all those things, but my hope is not in what happens to him. My hope is in something else. The third tension here is we believe that God uses science and doctors and we go to them for help, but we do not put our hope in them. Their knowledge and their power is limited. It can only help us so much. When life comes along and knocks your feet out from under you, those are not the things that we put our hope in. When you get the phone call that rips your heart out, those are not the things that you put your hope in. So, that begs the question, doesn't it? What do we put our hope in? That's where I'm going. Okay, so let's start with this statement. It's a false statement, okay? Don't cut out what I just said and put it out of context on Instagram, all right? What I'm about to say is wrong, all right? But you will recognize it. Dylan, you're the editor. God won't give you more than you can handle. That is hogwash. It is complete and utter hogwash. It is an insipid lie that has made its way through the church. It is not what the Bible says, because here's what happens to you. You believe that, and then what happens? God sends you something that is precisely more than you can handle. And you think, if you believe this, either God has failed you or you have failed God. Because you can't handle this. This is the one thing I told God not to do. And it has happened. And so what's wrong with me that I'm not strong enough to handle this? Or maybe God's not as good as I thought He was. So I want to read you a scripture that directly contradicts that statement that God won't give you more than you can handle. This is 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Pause there for a second. You ever felt that way? You just despaired of life itself. You were utterly burdened beyond your strength. That is quite the opposite of God won't give you more than you can handle. And this is the Apostle Paul talking. Verse 9 says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. So the suffering talked about in the Bible is always more than you can bear. I would say it is the exception, not the rule, that God gives you what you can handle. The theme of the scripture is life is too much from start to finish. It's more than you can do. You are not enough. That's another lie. You're enough. Since when? Who has ever been enough? You are not enough. You are not strong enough. You do not have what it takes to survive this life and come out the other end unscathed. God does not organize things in your life that way. In fact, I can promise you that God will most certainly give you more than you can bear in this life. God will undoubtedly bring you to the end of yourself so that, Paul says, you can discover that He alone is all that you need. You learn to rely on Him. We don't do that automatically. When you are enough to handle your life, do you rely on God? It's harder. It's in those moments when you get pushed beyond your strength, beyond yourself, beyond your ability to cope and manage your feelings and your life, that you discover what it really means to trust and rely on God. So I want to let you off the hook this morning and tell you, you don't have to be strong. Don't. It is not a biblical requirement for you to walk around pretending like you got it, you got this. You got it handled, and you are enough. You don't have to do that. You're not going to be able to white-knuckle your way through hardships. If you're in pain, then let yourself be in pain. If you're weak, then let yourself be weak. Go ahead and be in the place where God has brought you. Be in that place. That's not a lack of faith to say, this is hard. This is no fun. This is more than I can handle. This hurts. It's not a lack of faith to say that. Because the real struggle is not against the weakness, pain, sickness, or circumstance. That is not your real fight. The battle is over trusting God or not trusting God. That is the real battle you are all experiencing right now. It is not cancer. The real battle is, will I trust God or not trust Him? That's the battlefield in your heart. So the first hope is, the hope and trust that Paul speaks of here is not a trust in God to simply stop the threat of death today. It is hope in Jesus who has beaten death and will one day deliver us from it as well. For the Christian, life is not about postponing death until later. It is about defeating death eternally, permanently, forever. It's not about postponing it. It's not whoever has the longest life wins in the Christian world, in the Christian life. It is beating death forever. One day you will see death put in its grave forever. And that's what Paul is putting his hope in. Death does not win. Israel said this morning, Satan doesn't win. He's absolutely right. Death doesn't win either. Death is not your friend. Death is your enemy. And Jesus has taken authority over death and will one day lay it down in its own grave. That's where our hope is. That's number one. Next, we're going to look at Philippians 3, 8 through 11. A little bit of context here. Preceding these verses, Paul talks about all of his outward accomplishments in life and how he doesn't put any confidence in those things. He basically says, I'm as qualified as anybody can be qualified. I'm good at lots of things, and I've got all the bona fides and qualifications you need, but they mean nothing. They're all like garbage, trash in the trash can. I have counted them to be nothing and unimportant. All right, look at Philippians 3, 8 through 11. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of this surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul is saying, I've given up everything to follow Jesus. And he's not complaining about it or trying to get an award for it. He actually says, it was easy to give it up because all of it is garbage compared to what I get from Jesus. It was not a hard decision. He compared all of what he had in this life with Jesus, and he put it on the scale, and Jesus weighed more by a long shot. So what has he gained? I made a list. I like lists. One, he gained righteousness in Christ, that's verse 9. Two, he gained knowing Christ, that's verse 10. He got the power of Christ's resurrection, that's verse 11. Number four, he knew fellowship with Christ in regards to his suffering, that's also verse 10. And being more like Christ in verse 10. That's quite a list. I want to look at the fourth one particularly, in verse 10. Which is fellowship with Christ, sharing in his sufferings. I think we don't think about this very much. When we trust God through our hardship, we are doing what Jesus did. Jesus went to the cross. He bore the physical suffering of the cross and the spiritual suffering of the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he did it willingly. He picked up his cross with his own will. He wasn't forced into it. It wasn't just life happening to him. It wasn't just bad circumstances. It just wasn't just Rome doing a bad and unjust thing. It wasn't just his own people betraying him. He chose that and endured it. And so when you suffer with grace, when you do that, you are in fellowship with him in a way that you cannot be any other way. We share a fellowship with Christ that is unique when we suffer, that you can't get when life is easy. I think that's profound. This was a vital concept to the martyrs of the first three centuries of the church. You can go read their accounts, and what you find is they were doing crazy things like praising God in the midst of their torture, running to martyrdom with joy, saying, I'd be able to identify with Christ and his suffering in a way that I could not without suffering. And so they embraced their suffering with a kind of joy that honestly is bizarre if you don't understand what's going on in their heart. This is why. They said, I get to identify with him. It's like having a friend where you really understand what they're going through. And to have that fellowship with Christ was profound. I think Satan would love for you to imagine Jesus as a kind of dungeon master in your trial, in your difficulty, indifferent to your suffering, sort of sitting in heaven at ease with no problems and not really sort of distant and remote and watching you down below like little ants on the surface of the earth going through your difficulty and hardship, kind of indifferent. But that is not how you should imagine Jesus. Imagine him with, as he appeared to the disciples, with the holes and the scars from his crucifixion. He is not just your victorious king, he is also your suffering servant. And he still bears the scars of his suffering on your behalf. He is acquainted with grief, Isaiah says. So hope number two is one of the chief goals of the Christian life is intimacy with Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? We want to know him more, and we want this more than anything else. This is the chief goal of your life is to know Him more. And this is what we gain in suffering, among other things. When we suffer well, we enjoy a fellowship with Christ and His suffering in a way that is unattainable any other way. That's quite a reward. This is the thing we want the most. Let's look at Hebrews 12. I could have preached this whole sermon from Hebrews 12, but I wanted to show you that these themes about suffering and hardship are not like themes that are sort of buried beneath the surface that you got to dig for. They're everywhere in plain sight all across the New Testament. It is the context of the New Testament. In the background, everywhere is suffering and trials and hardship. Hebrews 12, 3-11, it says this: "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure," or we could say endure hardship for the sake of discipline. "God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So a couple of things to help you understand this. Number one is that phrase in verse 7 is difficult to translate. It's a very compact statement. We could say endure hardship for the sake of discipline, or you could say endure hardship as though it were discipline. The second thing you need to understand is the word discipline. It's not punishment. That's not what that word means. Like that's a weird importing of a wrong idea. Discipline is training. It's being trained like an athlete is trained to run a race and to finish their race. It's not punishment. It's an important note for parents, by the way, but this is not about parenting. Discipline does not equal punishment. So if you're going through a hard time, you need to understand God is not mad at you. He is not like trying to punish you for some kind of oversight on your part that you can't see. I have seen too many people over the years suffer under that wrong kind of thinking. Well, I guess I need to go around this. I need to learn whatever this lesson is so that I don't have to continue to suffer. Like your hardship is some kind of after-school special with a moral lesson at the end, and somehow you change channels before you got the moral lesson at the end, and now you got to go back around and watch the whole episode all over. Go back around the same hardship. Is that what you think God is? A petulant father who just enjoys not telling his children what he wants them to know and just punishing them until they get it right by magic? That's not who God is. You are being trained. Your suffering trains you not just to be a better person, but to actually share in the holiness of Christ. You are being trained to be like him in your character and how you think and in your joy. And the root of your hope is not in, well, if I can just get the right lesson, if I can just get smart enough to crack the code of God's confusing messages to me, what lesson do you want me to learn? So you start doing things like dropping your Bible and hoping the right verse pops up, and that'll be the key and your suffering will end. Like God is hiding in the dark and sending you secret messages. This is not how we suffer well. What we do is we say, God, you are doing something eternally meaningful. You are shaping me to be like Jesus. You are making me more holy in my suffering. So hope number three is that miracles are not our living hope. Jesus is our living hope. And you are being shaped to be like him. The goal of my life is not to live longer, it's to share in his holiness. So first it's to know him better. The other is to be more like him. I mean, aren't those two things you're just dying to see happen in your own life? I want to be closer to him. I want to be more like him. Suffering speeds up the process so that we can have joy in our suffering. We can even embrace it, if you can imagine. That's how Paul talks about it. And thank God for it, like Paul, because what it is producing cannot be produced any other way. And then hope number four. I preached on this topic on Easter a few weeks ago, but I will summarize it this way. Our hope is in the fact that this is not all there is. It's just not all there is. Don't put your hope in what can be seen, but in what is unseen. Put your hope in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of this world. There is far more to you and to your life than what you see right now. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read it here. The author contrasts the visible earthly manifestation of God and his power on Mount Zion with the invisible and greater kingdom of heaven. So you have this description of Moses going up on the mountain, and there's clouds and lightning and earthquakes, and God is visible, and you can hear and see, you can take him in, his glory and his power and his kingdom with your senses. You can see it. Imagine standing at the bottom of that mountain watching and seeing God kind of throw his weight around. And what he's going to say is, there's something greater than that. There's something greater than the seen kingdom. It's the unseen. So let's look at this together. Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 13 and verses 18 to 24. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that's us, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is not what is seen that defines you, it's what is unseen. So my prayer for you is that God would bring shalom to you. Peace, holiness, harmony to your body, your relationships, your children. That he would heal you. That he would restore your friendships. That he would bring your children into the faith. True shalom. But way more than that. My prayer for you is that you would be like Jesus. And that God would do whatever it takes. to make you more like Him. Because I want to see you radiate with the character of Christ and with the joy of your salvation. And that is what my supreme prayer for you is. And I want to challenge you this morning, whether you yourself are hurting or you love someone that is hurting, that that would be your chief prayer above everything else. God, would you wring out of me everything that is me and bring into me everything that is Jesus. And that I would exhibit the character and nature and qualities of Christ on this earth sooner than later. That I would share in your holiness and that it would be obvious that that's what I'm doing. And that you would do whatever it takes to bring that out of me. And also, would you bring your shalom to me? Would you make my body whole? Would you save my children? Would you save my spouse? Would you do a miracle in me? Would you do what only you can do in me now? I don't want to wait until later. Make this your chief aim, and even when you are, as Paul said, burdened beyond your strength and despair of life itself, you will trust in Him. And what you will discover in that is true joy. It is what Jesus will squeeze out of you. It's true joy. Amen? Why don't we stand together? I want to pray for you for this. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and do a work in all of our hearts right now. That you would make the desire to be close to you, to know you more, and to be more like you. Would you make that our chief desire? God, I pray for everyone here who has either received, as Paul said, received the sentence of death or has just received just bad news. Bad news from every corner. And it feels as though their perspective has shrunk down to just the bad news. That's all they can see. Lord, I pray right now that you would overwhelm that perspective with this freshly stirred up desire to know you more and to be more like you. God, that we would trust you. That we would trust you with ourselves. We would trust you with our health. We would trust you with our children. We would trust you with our future. Tomorrow belongs to you, just like today. The next day belongs to you, just like today. Every day, every breath, every heartbeat, every prayer, every thought, every moment belongs to you. From here into eternity. God, you are the only one whose will is completely free. And we lean into you right now. God, I pray that there would be profound Holy Spirit comfort to your people this morning. God, that our hope would be grounded in the eternal things. God, that our faith would be rooted in you and not just in what you will do. We believe you, God. We trust you, God. God, I just ask that we would all experience not just shalom in the moment. God, that sense of everything's going to be right because everything's in His hand. But God, I also ask for that out there in life where all the hard stuff is. God, in the midst of physical pain and worry and emotional pain, God, that shalom would preside over those moments for everyone here. And God, that we would be able to join with the early church and say, even if you don't bail me out of this moment, you and you alone are worth it. And God, that we would have freedom and joy in the midst of those trials. We ask this in the name of your suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Amen.